Chapter 22. During the long time that Friday had now been with me, and that he began to speak to me and understand me, I was not wanting to lay a foundation of religious knowledge in his mind. Particularly I asked him one time, who made him? The poor creature did not understand me at all, but thought I had asked who was his father. But I took it by another handle, and asked him who made the sea, the ground we walked on, and the hills and woods. He told me it was one old Benamaki that lived beyond all. He could describe nothing of this great person, but that he was very old, much older, he said, than the sea or the land, than the moon or the stars. I asked him then, if this old person had made all things, why did not all things worship him? He looked very grave, and with a perfect look of innocence said, all things do say O to him. I asked him if the people who die in his country went away anywhere? He said, yes, they all went to Benamaki. Then I asked him, whether these they eat up went thither too? He said yes. From these things I began to instruct him in the knowledge of the true God. I told him that the great maker of all things lived up there, pointing up towards heaven, that he governs the world by the same power and providence by which he made it, that he was omnipotent, could do everything for us, give everything to us, take everything from us, and thus, by degrees, I opened his eyes. He listened with great attention, and received with pleasure the notion of Jesus Christ being sent to redeem us, and of the manner of making our prayers to God, and his being able to hear us, even into heaven. He told me one day, that if our God could hear us up beyond the sun, he must needs be a greater God than their Benamaki, who lived but a little way off, and yet could not hear till they went up to the great mountains, where he dwelt to speak to him. I asked him if he ever went thither to speak to him. He said, no, they never went that were young men, none went but the old men, whom he called their Ōkeki, that is, as I made him explain it to me, their religious or clergy, and that they went to say so he called saying prayers, and then came back, and told them what Benamaki said. By this I observed that there is priestcraft even amongst the most blended, ignorant pagans in the world, and the policy of making a secret religion, in order to preserve the veneration of the people to the clergy is not only to be found in the Roman, but perhaps among all religions in the world, even among the most brutish and barbarous savages. I endeavored to clear up this fraud to my man Friday, and told him that the pretense of their old men going up to the mountains to say O to their god Benamaki was a cheat, and their bringing word from thence what he said was much more so, that if they met with any answer, or spoke with any one there, it must be with an evil spirit. And then I entered into a long discourse with him about the devil, the original of him, his rebellion against God, his enmity to man, the reason of it, his setting himself up in the dark parts of the world, to be worshipped instead of God, and as God, and the many stratagems he made use of, to delude mankind to their ruin, how he had a secret access to our passions and to our affections, to adapt his snares so to our inclinations, as to cause us even to be our own tempters, and to run upon our destruction by our own choice. I found it was not so easy to imprint right notions in his mind about the devil, as it was about the being of a God. Nature assisted all my arguments to evidence to him even the necessity of a great first cause and overruling, governing power, a secret directing providence, and of the equity and justice of paying homage to him that made us, and the like. But there appeared nothing of all this in the notion of an evil spirit, of his original, his being, his nature, and above all, of his inclination to do evil, and to draw us in to do so too. And the poor creature puzzled me once in such a manner by a question merely natural and innocent, that I scarcely knew what to say to him. I had been talking a great deal to him of the power of God, his omnipotence, his dreadful aversion to sin, his being a consuming fire to the workers of iniquity, how, as he had made us all, he could destroy us and all the world in a moment, and he listened with great seriousness to me all the while. After this I had been telling him how the devil was God's enemy in the hearts of men, and used all his malice and skill to defeat the good designs of Providence, and to ruin the kingdom of Christ and the world, and the like. Well, says Friday, but you say God is so strong, so great, is he not much strong, much might as the devil? Yes, yes, says I, Friday, God is stronger than the devil, God is above the devil, and therefore we pray to God to tread him down under our feet, and enable us to resist his temptations, and quench his fiery darts. But, says he again, if God much strong, much might as the devil, why God no kill the devil, so make him no more do wicked. I was strangely surprised at his question, and after all, though I was now an old man, yet I was but a young doctor, and ill enough qualified for a casuist, or a solver of difficulties, and at first I could not tell what to say, so I pretended not to hear him, and asked him what he said. But he was too earnest for an answer to forget his question, so that he repeated it in the very same broken words as above. By this time I had recovered myself a little, and I said, God will punish him severely, he is reserved for the judgment, and is to be cast into the bottomless pit, to dwell with everlasting fire. This did not satisfy Friday, but he returns upon me, repeating my words, reserve at last. Me no understand, but why not kill the devil now? Not kill great ago? You may as well ask me, said I, why God does not kill you and I, when we do wicked things here that offend him, we are preserved to repent and be pardoned. He muses a while at this. Well, well, says he, mighty affectionately, that well, so you, I, devil, all wicked, all preserve, repent, God pardon all. Here I was run down again by him to the last degree, and it was a testimony to me how the mere notions of nature, though they will guide reasonable creatures to the knowledge of a God, and of a worship or homage due to the supreme being of God, as the consequence of our nature, yet nothing by divine revelation can from the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and of a redemption purchased for us, of a mediator of the new covenant, and of an intercessor at the footstool of God's throne, I say, nothing but a revelation from heaven can form these in the soul, and that therefore the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I mean the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, promised for the guide and sanctifier of his people, are the absolutely necessary instructors of the souls of men in the saving knowledge of God, and the means of salvation. I therefore diverted the present discourse between me and my man, rising up hastily, as upon some sudden occasion of going out, then sending him for something a good way off, I seriously prayed to God, that he would enable me to instruct savingly this poor savage, assisting, by his Spirit, the heart of the poor ignorant creature, to receive the light of the knowledge of God in Christ, reconciling him to himself, and would guide me to speak so to him from the Word of God as his conscience might be convinced, his eyes opened, and his soul saved. When he came again to me, I entered into a long discourse with him upon the subject of redemption of man by the Savior of the world, and of the doctrine of the gospel preached from heaven, namely, of repentance towards God, and faith in our blessed Lord Jesus. I then explained to him as well as I could, why our blessed Redeemer took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, and how, for that reason, the fallen angels had no share in the redemption, that he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the like. I had, God knows, more sincerity than knowledge in all the methods I took for this poor creature's instruction, and must acknowledge, what I believe all that act upon the same principle will find, that in laying things open to him, I really informed and instructed myself in many things, that either I did not know, or had not fully considered before, but which occurred naturally to my mind, upon searching into them for the information of this poor savage. And I had more affection in my inquiry after things upon this occasion than ever I felt before, so that whether this poor wild wretch was the better for me or no, I had great reason to be thankful that ever he came to me. My grief set lighter upon me, my habitation grew comfortable to me beyond measure, and when I reflected that in this solitary life, which I had been confined to, I had not only been moved myself, to look up to heaven, and to seek to the hand that had brought me there, but was now to be made an instrument, under providence, to save the life, and, for aught I know, the soul of a poor savage, and bring him to the true knowledge of religion, and of the Christian doctrine, that he might know Christ Jesus, to know whom is life eternal. I say, when I reflected upon all these things, a secret joy ran through every part of my soul, and I frequently rejoiced that ever I was brought to this place, which I had so often thought the most dreadful of all afflictions that could possibly have befallen me. In this thankful frame I continued all the remainder of my time, and the conversation which employed the hours between Friday and I was such as made the 3 years which we lived there together perfectly and completely happy, if any such thing as complete happiness can be formed in a sublunary state. The savage was now a good Christian, a much better than I, though I have reason to hope, and bless God for it, that we were equally penitent, and comforted, restored penitence. We had here the word of God to read, and no farther off from his Spirit, to instruct than if we had been in England. I always applied myself to reading the Scripture, to let him know, as well as I could, the meaning of what I read, and he again, by his serious inquiries and questions, made me, as I said before, a much better scholar in the Scripture knowledge than I should ever have been by my own private mere reading. Another thing I cannot refrain from observing here also, from the experience in this retired part of my life, namely, how infinite and inexpressible a blessing it is that the knowledge of God, and the doctrine of salvation of Christ Jesus, is so plainly laid down in the Word of God, so easy to be received and understood, that as the bare reading the Scripture made me capable of understanding enough of my duty, to carry me directly on to the great work of sincere repentance for my sins, and laying hold of a Savior for life and salvation, to a stated reformation in practice, and obedience to all God's commands, and this without any teacher or instructor, I mean human. So the same plain instruction sufficiently served to the enlightening the savage creature, and bringing him to be such a Christian, as I have known few equal to him in my life. As to all the disputes, wranglings, strife, and contention which has happened in the world about religion, whether niceties in doctrines or schemes of church government, they were all perfectly useless to us, as, for aught I can yet see, they have been to all the rest in the world. We had the sure guide to heaven, namely, the Word of God, and we had, blessed by God, comfortable views of the Spirit of God teaching, and instructing us by His Word, leading us into all truth, and making us both willing and obedient to the instruction of His Word, and I cannot see the least use, that the greatest knowledge of the disputed points in religion, which have made such confusions in the world, would have been to us if we could have obtained it. But I must go on with the historical part of things, and take every part in its order. After Friday and I became more intimately acquainted, and that he could understand almost all I said to him, and speak fluently, though in broken English, to me, I acquainted him with my own story, or at least so much of it as related to my coming into the place, how I had lived there, and how long. I let him into the mystery, for such it was to him, of gunpowder and bullet, and taught him how to shoot. I gave him a knife, which he was wonderfully delighted with, and I made him a belt, with a frog hanging to it, such as in England we wear hangers in, and in the frog, instead of a hanger, I gave him a hatchet, which was not only as good a weapon, in some cases, but much more useful upon other occasions. I described to him the country of Europe, and particularly England, which I came from, how we lived, how we worshipped God, how we behaved to one another, and how we traded in ships to all parts of the world. I gave him an account of the wreck, which I had been on board of, and showed him, as near as I could, the place where she lay, but she was all beaten in pieces before, and gone. I showed him the ruins of our boat, which we lost when we escaped, and which I could not stir with my whole strength then, but was now fallen almost all to pieces. Upon seeing this boat, Friday stood musing a great while, and said nothing. I asked him what it was he studied upon. At last says he, "May see such boat like come to place at my nation." I did not understand them a good while, but at last, When I had examined further into it, I understood by him that a boat such as that had been, came on shore upon the country where he lived, that is, as he explained it, was driven thither by stress of weather. I presently imagined that some European ship must have been cast away upon their coast, and the boat might get loose and drive ashore, but was so dull, that I never once thought of men making escape from a wreck thither, much less whence they might come, so I only inquired after a description of the boat. Friday described the boat to me well enough, but brought me better to understand him when he added with some warmth, "We saved the white man's from drown." Then I presently asked him if there was any white man's, as he called them, in the boat. "Yes," he said, "the boat full of white men's." I asked him how many. He told upon his fingers 17. I asked him then what became of them. He told me, "They live, they dwell at my nation." This put new thoughts into my head, for I presently imagined that these might be the men belonging to the ship that was cast away in sight of my island, as I now call it, and who, after the ship was struck on the rock, and they saw her inevitably lost, had saved themselves in their boat, and were landed upon that wild shore among the savages. Upon this I inquired of him more critically what was become of them. He assured me they lived still there, that they had been there about 4 years, that the savages let them alone, and gave them victuals to live. I asked him how it came to pass they did not kill them, and eat them. He said, "No, they make brother with them, that is, as I understood him, a truce," and then he added, "They no eat men's but when make the war fight, that is to say, they never eat any men but such as come to fight with them and are taken in battle." It was after this some considerable time, that being on the top of a hill, at the east side of the island from whence, as I have said, I had in a clear day discovered the main or continent of America, Friday, the weather being very serene, looks very earnestly towards the mainland, and, in a kind of surprise, falls a jumping and dancing, and calls out to me, for I was at some distance from him. I asked him what was the matter. "Oh joy," says he, "oh glad. There see my country, there my nation." I observed an extraordinary sense of pleasure appeared in his face, and his eyes sparkled, and his countenance discovered a strange eagerness, as if he had a mind to be in his own country again, and this observation of mine put a great many thoughts into me, which made me at first not so easy about my new man Friday as I was before, and I made no doubt but that if Friday could get back to his own nation again, he would not only forget all his religion, but all his obligation to me, and would be forward enough to give his countrymen an account of me, and come back perhaps with 100 or 2 of them, and make a feast upon me, at which he might be as merry as he used to be with those of his enemies, when they were taken in war. But I wronged the poor honest creature very much, for which I was very sorry afterwards. However, as my jealousy increased, and held me some weeks, I was a little more circumspect, and not so familiar and kind to him as before, in which I was certainly in the wrong too, the honest, grateful creature having no thought about it but what consisted with the best principles, both as a religious Christian and as a grateful friend, as appeared afterwards to my full satisfaction. While my jealousy of him lasted, you may be sure I was every day pumping him, to see if he would discover any of the new thoughts, which I suspected were in him. But I found everything he said was so honest and so innocent, that I could find nothing to nourish my suspicion, and, in spite of all my uneasiness, he made me at last entirely his own again, nor did he in the least perceive that I was uneasy, and therefore I could not suspect him of deceit. One day, walking up the same hill, but the weather being hazy at sea, so that we could not see the continent, I called to him, and said, "Friday, do not you wish yourself in your own country, your own nation?" "Yes," he said, "I be much o' glad to be at my own nation." "What would you do there?" said I. "Would you turn wild again, eat man's flesh again, and be a savage as you were before?" He looked full of concern, and shaking his head said, No, no, Friday, tell them to live good, tell them to pray God, tell them to eat cornbread, cattle flesh, milk, no eat man again. Why then, said I to him, they will kill you. He looked grave at that, and then said, No, they no kill me, they willing love learn. He meant by this they would be willing to learn. He added, They learn much of the bearded mans that come in the boat. Then I asked him, if he would go back to them. He smiled at that, and told me he could not swim so far. I told him I would make a canoe for him. He told me he would go, if I would go with him. I go. Says I, Why, they will eat me if I come there. No, no, says he, me make they no eat you, me make they much love you. He meant, he would tell them how I killed his enemies, and saved his life, and so he would make them love me. Then he told me, as well as he could, how kind they were to 17 white men, or bearded men, as he called them, who came on shore there in distress. From this time I confess I had a mind to venture over, and see if I could possibly join with these bearded men, who, I made on doubt, were Spanish or Portuguese, not doubting but, if I could, we might find some method to escape from thence, being upon the continent, and a good company together, better than I could from an island 40 miles off the shore, and alone, without help. So, after some days, I took Friday to work again, by way of discourse, and told him I would give him a boat, to go back to his own nation, and accordingly I carried him to my frigo, which lay on the other side of the island, and having cleared it of water, for I always kept it sunk in the water, I brought it out, showed it to him, and we both went into it. I found he was a most dexterous fellow at managing it, would make it go almost as swift and fast again as I could. So, when he was in, I said to him, Well now, Friday, shall we go to your nation? He looked very dull at my saying so, which, it seems, was because he thought the boat too small to go so far. I told him then I had a bigger, so the next day I went to the place, where the first boat lay which I had made, but which I could not get into water. He said that was big enough, but then, as I had taken no care of it, and it had lain 2 or 3 and 20 years there, the sun had split and dried it, that it was in a manner rotten. Friday told me such a boat would do very well, and would carry much enough victual, drink, bread, that was his way of talking. Upon the whole, I was by this time so fixed upon my design, of going over with him to the continent, that I told him we would go, and make one as big as that, and he should go home in it. He answered not one word, but looked very grave and sad. I asked him what was the matter with him. He asked me again thus, Why you angry mad with Friday? What me done? I asked him what he meant. I told him I was not angry with him at all. No angry. No angry. Says he, repeated the word several times. Why send Friday home away to my nation? Why, says I, Friday, did you not say you wished you were there? Yes, yes, says he, wish be both there, no wish Friday there, no master there. In a word, he would not think of going there without me. I go there, Friday. Says I, what shall I do there? He turned very quick upon me at this. You do great deal much good, says he, you teach wild mans to be good, sober, tame mans, you tell them know God, pray God, and live new life. Alas, Friday, says I, thou knowest not what thou sayest. I am but an ignorant man myself. Yes, yes, says he, you teachy me good, you teachy them good. No, no, Friday, says I, you shall go without me, leave me here to live by myself, as I did before. He looked confused again at that word, and running to one of the hatchets, which he used to wear, he takes it up hastily, comes and gives it to me. What must I do with this? Says I to him. You take kill Friday, says he. What must I kill you for? Said I again. He returns very quick, what do you send Friday away for? Take kill Friday, no send Friday away. This he spoke so earnestly, that I saw tears stand in his eyes. In a word, I so plainly discovered the utmost affection in him to me, and a firm resolution in him, that I told him then, and often after, that I would never send him away from me, if he was willing to stay with me. Upon the whole, as I found by all his discourse a settled affection to me, and that nothing should part him from me, so I found all the foundation of his desire to go to his own country was laid in his ardent affection to the people, and his hopes of my doing them good, a thing which, as I had no notion of myself, so I had not the least thought or intention or desire of undertaking it. But still I found a strong inclination to my attempting an escape, as above, founded on the supposition gathered from the discourse, namely, that there were 17 bearded men there, and, therefore, without any more delay I went to work with Friday, to find out a great tree proper to fell, and make a large piragua, or canoe, to undertake the voyage. There were trees enough in the island to have built a little fleet, not of piraguas and canoes, but even of good large vessels. But the main thing I looked at was, to get one so near the water, that we might launch it when it was made, to avoid the mistake I committed at first. At last Friday pitched upon a tree, for I found he knew much better than I what kind of wood was fittest for it, nor can I tell, to this day, what wood to call the tree we cut down, except that it was very like the tree we call fustic, or between that and the Nicaragua wood, for it was much of the same color and smell. Friday was for burning the hollow or cavity of this tree out, to make it for a boat, but I showed him how rather, to cut it out with tools, which, after I had showed him how to use, he did very handily, and in about a month's hard labor we finished it, and made it very handsome, especially when, with our axes, which I showed him how to handle, we cut and hewed the outside into the true shape of a boat. After this, however, it cost us near a fortnight's time to get her along, as it were, inch by inch, upon great rollers into the water, but when she was in, she would have carried 20 men with great ease. When she was in the water, and though she was so big, it amazed me to see with what dexterity, and how swift my Mon Friday would manage her, turn her, and paddle her along. So I asked him if he would, and if we might venture over in her. Yes, he said, he venture over in her very well, though great blow wind. However, I had a farther design that he knew nothing of, and that was to make a mast and sail, and to fit her with an anchor and cable. As to a mast, that was easy enough to get, so I pitched upon a straight young cedar tree, which I found near the place, and which there was great plenty of in the island, and I set Friday to work to cut it down, and gave him directions, how to shape and order it. But as to the sail, that was my particular care. I knew I had old sails, or rather pieces of old sails enough, but as I had had them now 26 years by me, and had not been very careful to preserve them, not imagining that I should ever have this kind of use for them, I did not doubt but they were all rotten, and, indeed, most of them were so. However, I found 2 pieces which appeared pretty good, and with these I went to work, and with a great deal of pains, and awkward tedious stitching you may be sure for want of needles, I, at length, made a 3-cornered ugly thing, like what we call in England a shoulder of mutton sail, to go with a boom at bottom, and a little short spurt at the top, such as usually our ship's long boats sail with, and such as best knew how to manage. Because it was such a one as I had to the boat, in which I made my escape from Barbary, as related in the first part of my story. I was near 2 months performing this last work, namely, rigging and fitting my masts and sails, for I finished them very complete, making a small stay, and a sail, or foresail, to it, to assist, if we should turn to windward, and, which was more than all, I fixed a rudder to the stern of her to steer with, and though I was but a bungling shipwright, yet as I knew the usefulness, and even necessity, of such a thing, I applied myself with so much pains to do it, that at last I brought it to pass, though, considering the many dull contrivances I had for it that failed, I think it cost me almost as much labor as making the boat. After all this was done, 2. I had my man Friday to teach as to what belonged to the navigation of my boat, for though he knew very well how to paddle a canoe, he knew nothing what belonged to a sail and a rudder, and was the most amazed when he saw me work the boat to and again in the sea by the rudder, and how the sail jabbed and filled this way or that way as the course we sailed changed. I say, when he saw this, he stood like one astonished and amazed. However, with a little use I made all these things familiar to him, and he became an expert sailor, except that as to the compass I could make him understand very little of that. On the other hand, as there was very little cloudy weather, and seldom or never any fogs in those parts, there was the less occasion for a compass, seeing the stars were always to be seen by night, and the shore by day, except in the rainy season, and then nobody cared to stir abroad, either by land or sea. I was now entered on the 27th year of my captivity in this place, though the 3 last years that I had this creature with me ought rather to be left out of the account, my habitation being quite of another kind than in all the rest of the time. I kept the anniversary of my landing here with the same thankfulness to God for His mercies as at first, and if I had such cause of acknowledgement at first, I had much more so now, having such additional testimonies of the care of Providence over me, and the great hopes I had of being effectually and speedily delivered, for I had an invincible impression upon my thoughts that my deliverance was at hand, and that I should not be another year in this place. However, I went on with my husbandry, digging, planting, fencing, as usual. I gathered and cured my grapes, and did every necessary thing as before. The rainy season was, in the meantime, upon me, when I kept more within doors than at any other times, so I had stowed our new vessel as secure as we could, bringing her up into the creek, where, as I said in the beginning, I landed my rafts from the ship, and hauling her up to the shore at high water mark, I made my man Friday dig a little dock, just big enough to hold her, and just deep enough to give her water enough to float in, and then, when the tide was out, we made a strong dam across the end of it, to keep the water out, and so she lay dry, as to the tide, from the sea, and to keep the rain off, we laid a great many boughs of trees, so thick, that she was well thatched as a house, and thus we waited for the month of November and December, in which I designed to make my adventure. When the settled season began to come in, as the thought of my designs returned with the fair weather, I was preparing daily for the voyage, and the first thing I did was to lay by a certain quantity of provisions, being the stores for our voyage, and intended, in a week or a fortnight's time, to open the dock, and launch out our boat. I was busy one morning upon something of this kind, when I called to Friday, and bid him go to the seashore, and see if he could find a turtle, or tortoise, a thing which we generally got once a week, for the sake of the eggs as well as the flesh. Friday had not been long gone when he came running back, and flew over my outer wall, or fence, like one that felt not the ground, or the steps he set his feet on, and before I had time to speak to him, he cries out to me, "O master! O master! O sorrow! O bad! What's the matter, Friday?" says I. "O yonder, there," says he, "one, two, three canoe. One, two, three." By his way of speaking, I concluded there were 6, but on inquiry, I found it was but 3. "Well, Friday," says I, "do not be frighted." So I heartened him up as well as I could. However, I saw the poor fellow was most terribly scared, for nothing ran in his head but that they were come to look for him, and would cut him in pieces, and eat him, and the poor fellow trembled so that I scarce knew what to do with him. I comforted him as well as I could, and told him I was in as much danger as he, and that they would eat me as well as him. "But," says I, "Friday, we must resolve to fight them." "Can you fight, Friday?" "Me shoot," say he, "but there come many great number." "No matter for that," said I again, "our guns will fright them that we do not kill." So I asked him whether, if I resolved to defend him, He would defend me, and stand by me, and do just as I bid him. He said, Me die when you bid die, master. So I went and fetched a good dram of rum, and gave him, for I had been so good a husband of my rum, that I had a great deal left. When he had drank it, I made him take the 2 falling pieces, which we always carried, and load them with large swan shot, as big as small pistol bullets. Then I took 4 muskets, and loaded them with 2 slugs and 5 small bullets each, and my 2 pistols I loaded with a brace of bullets each. I hung my great sword, as usual, naked, by my side, and gave Friday his hatchet. When I had thus prepared myself, I took my perspective glass, and went up to the side of a hill, to see what I could discover, and I found quickly, by my glass, that there were 21 savages, 3 prisoners, and 3 canoes, and that their whole business seemed to be the triumphant banquet upon these 3 human bodies, a barbarous feast indeed, but nothing more than, as I had observed, was usual with them. I observed also that they were landed, not where they had done when Friday made his escape, but nearer to my creek, where the shore was low, and where a thick wood came close almost down to the sea. This, with the abhorrence of the inhuman errand these wretches came about, filled me with such indignation, that I came down again to Friday, and told him I was resolved to go down to them, and kill them all, and asked him if he would stand by me. He was now gotten over his fright, and his spirits being a little raised with the dram I had given him, he was very cheerful, and told me, as before, he would die when I bid die. In this fit of fury, I took first and divided the arms which I had charge, as before, between us. I gave Friday 1 pistol to stick in his girdle, and 3 guns upon his shoulder, and I took 1 pistol, and the other 3 myself, and in this posture we marched out. I took a small bottle of rum in my pocket, and gave Friday a large bag with more powder and blood, and as 2 orders I charged him to keep close behind me, and not to stir, or shoot, or do anything, till I bid him, and in the meantime not to speak a word. In this posture I fetched a compass to my right hand of near a mile, as well to got over the creek, as to get into the wood, so that I might come within shot of them before I should be discovered, which I had seen, by my glass, it was easy to do. While I was making this march, my former thoughts returning, I began to abate my resolution. I do not mean that I entertained any fear of their number, for as they were naked, unarmed wretches, it is certain I was superior to them, nay, though I had been alone. But it occurred to my thoughts what call, what occasion, much less what necessity, I was in to go and dip my hands in blood, to attack people who had neither done nor intended me any wrong, who, as to me, were innocent, and whose barbarous customs were their own disaster, being in them a token, indeed, of God's having left them, with the other nations of that part of the world, to such stupidity, and to such inhuman courses, but did not call me to take upon me to be a judge of their actions, much less an executioner of his justice, that whenever he thought fit, he would take the cause into his own hands, and by national vengeance, punish them, as a people, for national crimes, but that, in the meantime, it was none of my business, that, it was true, Friday might justify it, because he was a declared enemy, and in a state of war with those very particular people, and it was lawful for him to attack them, but I could not say the same with respect to me. These things were so warmly pressed upon my thoughts all the way as I went, that I resolved I would only go and place myself near them, that I might observe their barbarous feast, and that I would act then as God should direct, but that, unless something offered that was more call to me than yet I knew of, I would not meddle with them. With this resolution I entered the wood, and with all possible wariness and silence, Friday following close at my heels, I marched till I came to the skirt the wood, on the side which was next to them, only that one corner of the wood lay between me and them. Here I called softly to Friday, and showing him a great tree, which was just at the corner of the wood, I bade him go to the tree and bring me word, if he could see there plainly what they were doing. He did so, and came immediately back to me, and told me they might be plainly viewed there, that they were all about their fire, eating the flesh of one of their prisoners, and that another lay bound upon the sand, a little from them, which, he said, they would kill next, and which fired all the very soul within me. He told me it was not one of their nation, but one of the bearded men, whom he had told me of, that came to their country in the boat. I was filled with horror at the very naming the white, bearded man, and, going to the tree, I saw plainly, by my glass, a white man, who lay upon the beach of the sea, with his hands and feet tied with flags, or things like rushes, and that he was a European, and had clothes on. There was another tree, and a little thicket beyond it, about 50 yards nearer to them than the place where I was, which, by going a little way about, I saw I might come at undiscovered, and that then I should be within half shot of them. So I withheld my passion, though I was indeed enraged to the highest degree, and going back about 20 paces, I got behind some bushes, which held all the way till I came to the other tree, and then I came to a little rising ground, which gave me a full view of them, at the distance of about 80 yards.